Tonight, John 6, 16 to 21 is in view. Jesus walks on the water. And it comes in the Gospel of John. And in that Gospel, John is writing so that we would see the sufficiency and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that Gospel, this passage, John 6, is a pivotal moment in the earthly ministry of the Saviour. We considered this morning that salvation's plan was on a certain timetable. And under the influence of the Spirit, John emphasizes the importance of that in his writing. And so often as you read through, you'll find that he refers to the hour was not yet or the hour has come. But here in John 6, it's a time of division because the truth of Christ divides. And so throughout this passage, there are two very stark responses to the Lord Jesus. Those who are true followers and those who are not. Now, at the beginning of the passage, the Lord has fed the 5,000. Then there is the incident we're going to look at tonight, the walking on the water. And then in the latter part of the passage, Jesus will go on to teach that he is the living bread, that he is the one who meets and satisfies all our spiritual needs. However, the cost of feeding on Christ, the application of that teaching, would actually see many in the crowd turn away from him at the end of the chapter. Why? The truth was too much for them. The cost was too great. I read an illustration recently which spoke of one of Hawaii's most famous landmarks. It's called Diamond Head. And apparently it's an extinct volcano on the island of Oahu. I think that's how you pronounce it. And the early Western explorers, they gave it the name, not because of the shape of this feature, but because of the shining rocks that they saw embedded on its slopes. And looking at the rocks from a distance, these explorers, they were thrilled because they thought they'd made this great discovery of diamonds. But much to their disappointment and closer examination, revealed that these diamonds were actually just worthless calcite crystals. Friend, there are those who claim to be followers of Jesus, the real deal. They seem to shine brilliantly outwardly. They seem to be just like stunning diamonds. But on closer examination, they're nothing more than dull rocks. You know, they look like they're true followers, but the truth exposes them. That's true in the passage. When the challenge came, those who were not genuine, they were quick to turn away and leave the Saviour. In fact, in verse 15, we see that the Saviour perceives that the crowd wants to make him king. And they wanted him king because they thought that he could give them what they wanted. And they wanted to use the Lord for their own benefit, their own prosperity. But when their selfish desires weren't granted, well, they didn't want to know anymore. And that crowd that had been disciples eventually shouted for his death. And it reminds us that not all disciples are true believers, but all believers are true disciples. And so to be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, it means to believe him. It means to trust him. It means to love him above all else. It means to submit to him and to submit and obey his word, no matter what the cost may be. In fact, if you read through the book of Acts, the title disciple became a synonym for believer. And so those who really know Christ, those who want to live for his glory, those who are genuine followers. Now, before we go any further by looking at this occurrence on the Sea of Galilee, that's the question that comes to you. Are you a true believer? Have you really trusted Christ for yourself? Are you desiring to walk after him? Or do you look one thing and act another? Now, this stunning incident when the Lord walks on the water is in that context of defining true and false disciples. And it speaks and gives us certain truths about Christ, his all-sufficiency, but also about those who really know him and follow him and those who don't. And so these disciples, they're caught in a terrible storm on the Sea of Galilee, and in the midst of that storm, Jesus comes to them, walking on the water, and then delivers them to shore. Jo reminds me that storms will come. And we need to understand that in life, storms will come. They batter everyone. No one is exempt. And even though they may vary in degree, in duration, we all know trouble. You know, maybe you can look back and think of many things that you've had to face. Or maybe you're watching tonight and you feel as though you're in the middle of this terrible storm and life is overwhelming you. It's throwing you around and you don't know how you will endure. Or maybe you're fearful of storms that may come in the future. And there are many scenarios that you're worried about. How do we face things like that? How do we face these storms? It's interesting, the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, God declares that he shall sit like a refiner and purifier of silver. And if you're a believer tonight, we're often called to go through challenges and trials and difficulties, but they're never without purpose. They refine us, they draw us closer to the Lord, and God wants us to increasingly be made like his Son, the Lord Jesus. We need to bear that in mind, and we see that here. And following the crowd's attempts to make Jesus their king, after he performed that wonderful miracle using the 5 loaves and 2 fish of a young boy, the Saviour slips away from the crowd. He comes aside alone. He goes up to a mountain to pray. And we can't say with certainty how long he was gone, but the day wears on. And so the disciples, they head down to the Sea of Galilee in order to board a boat to sail back over to Capernaum. Now, you need to understand that the disciples had not forgotten the Lord. But Mark 6:45 is helpful because it says, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. So the Lord tells them to get into the boat and go to this next destination. And after the euphoria of the crowds, Jesus sends the disciples away. And maybe he wanted to prevent them from being swept up in the momentum of the people calling for him to be crowned. And no doubt they thought the moment had come and finally their Messiah would be recognized. But the Lord deals with it very differently to how the disciples probably would have expected. And they do as they're told. And it's vital for us to see that even at that stage, the Lord Jesus knew what they were about to face. He is sovereign. He is fully God. He knew what they would face. Now, as the disciples set out on their journey, night was drawing in. And as we read in the passage, suddenly a great storm comes upon them. And sudden storms like that, they weren't uncommon on the Sea of Galilee. And they still hit, apparently, in a similar manner today because of the natural landscape of the area. One commentator explains and says, the Sea of Galilee lies nearly 700 feet below sea level in the Jordan Rift. And while the surrounding hills rise abruptly to about 2,000 feet above sea level. And so the sharp drop of nearly 3,000 feet from the top of the mountains or hills to the surface of the lake creates ideal conditions for sudden violent storms to arise, for which the Sea of Galilee is notorious. And so the cooler air, it rushes down the slopes, it strikes the surface of the lake with great force, and it churns the water into white caps and creates dangerous conditions, particularly for smaller boats. And that's what the disciples found themselves in. And so the disciples, they're in the dark, they're alone, they're without the Lord Jesus. It's interesting that the language that John uses, it draws in the idea of creation, the account of creation. John speaks of darkness being over the face of the deep. And Mark and Matthew tell us that the wind was against the disciples. And John adds in verse 18 of our passage, the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So this storm comes, it's rough and it's dangerous. Now we know, don't we, that some of the disciples, they were experienced fishermen. They would have faced rough conditions before. They knew that storms like this could come, that the darkness was unsettling. They'd been on the water many times before. But this night, the rowing is particularly difficult. Their progress is poor. And as the scriptures say, they rowed into the fourth watch of the night, which is roughly between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. in the morning. So they'd begun at dusk, they'd rowed until deep into the night and the approaching dawn, but it's still dark. You know, what a thing to be faced with. You know, we can only speculate really as to what the disciples were thinking as they continued to battle with their oars against the elements and the storm raging, and they're seemingly floundering in the dark. And no doubt it was tiring, and there was no respite. They had to be on alert. It was wearying. And we ask the question, was the storm the only thing that troubled them? You know, did they begin to think, was this a judgment? Did they ever think on the Saviour? Did they ever cry out to him, whose power they'd seen demonstrated earlier that day? Did they even realize that at that precise moment they were in his care? You know, what would occur in this storm would be a means of reinforcing the key lessons that they had seen in the feeding of the 5,000, and it would be a means of causing their faith to deepen. You know, the Lord had just provided for a vast multitude. He'd seen the needs as the people approached, and he'd shown his heart for them, shown his ability to help them. The question is, did the disciples trust him? Or did they, as I so often do, fall into the trap of reasoning that the Lord won't help, or worse, could not help them in their circumstances? You know, maybe they ask the question, well, does Jesus even know we're in this storm? But really, the miracle in the loaves and fish, it should have reinforced the sufficiency of the Saviour to them. It should have taught them again that he really did know all things, that he knew the needs of those on his heart, he knew their difficulties, and that he cared. You know, they also should have brought to memory previous deliverance. You know, the disciples had previous intervention to remember. They had an Ebenezer to raise, as it were. In Mark 4 and Matthew 8, you can read of another occasion when they had already witnessed the Lord's power to calm the storm. And this had happened before the incident that we're looking at tonight. Jesus and his disciples, on that previous occasion, they'd been in Galilee, and they'd been on a journey to cross from the western shore of the Sea of Tiberias to the eastern shore, which is inhabited or was inhabited by the Gadarenes. And Jesus had been weary from his preaching and all the ministry, and so Jesus falls asleep in the boat. Maybe you can remember the account. And as Jesus sleeps, a storm arises, and the boat begins to fill with water, and the disciples, they're frightened of this storm, and they are frightened for their lives. They feared that they're going to drown. And so they woke Jesus up, and they cried out, Lord, save us, we're perishing. And Jesus responds and says, why are you fearful, oh, you of little faith? And he stands up and he rebukes the winds and the sea, and there's a great calm. And it says that the men marveled and said, who can this be that even the wind and the waves obey? I wonder if the disciples remembered that. Did they recall to mind the power that Jesus displayed as they were in the midst of this new storm, this new tempest? You know, often our troubles increase in our thinking because we are quick to forget the many, many times that the Lord has appeared on our behalf in the past. We fail to raise our Ebenezers to say, thus far the Lord has helped. And there was another thing in the boat that should have helped them, and that was the 12 baskets. Another marker in the boat. You see, the 12 baskets of bread should have reminded them of the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus and his abundant provision. You know, they'd probably taken them with them, the baskets for their meal the following day. And even in those baskets being on the boat, it was evidence of Jesus' incredible divine power, a visual reminder as they rode in the storm. So they had previous deliverance, they had a marker in the boat, and despite their desperate situation, what is interesting is the disciples showed a steadfast commitment to keep on rowing. They didn't just give up. And it's interesting too that we're told that they didn't fear the storm like the other occasion. The fear comes when they see Jesus approaching. And in the accounts of this in the other Gospels, this is the occasion when Peter asked the Lord if he can go to him by walking on the water as well. Now, John doesn't mention that. He omits it from his account. But John does record that as Jesus comes to him, he says, "It is I. Do not be afraid." And after this, John tells us that immediately they are at the land to which they were headed. And so Jesus appears for them. Jesus delivers them. And once again, it is a mighty demonstration of his deity, his power, confirmation that he is the Son of God and the Lord of glory. But what lessons can we learn from this incident, this storm? What is the importance of these verses? What did this experience teach the disciples? What does it teach us? Well, the storm was definitely a time of further testing. And it seems likely that the disciples had learned to trust Jesus in a measure more. And so what do we need to remember when the storms come? What do we see here? Well, we must remember the Saviour who sees. Remember the Saviour who sees. You see, the disciples learned that even though they were not aware of it, Jesus had his eye upon them. He knew exactly what they were going through. As Mark explains in Mark 6:48, then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. William Hendrickson puts it like this. He says, while the storm was raging and the darkness enveloped this little group of men, they were nevertheless perfectly safe, for upon the hill, the Lord was interceding for them. You know, the great intercessor was praying for them, and his prayers sustained them on the deep. His intercession upheld them in the midst of this trial. You know, maybe you look back on your life and there have been experiences which have shown you and which have taught you that the Lord's eye was upon you, even when you did not know it at the time. You know, we face trials, and difficulties and challenges and sorrows in this life. You know, at this moment, I'm looking at empty pews. But in regular ministry, you know, I can stand up and look out from the pulpit and I can see heartache in many pews. Brokenness in many lives. And there are times in our lives when we have to row on in tough conditions. And there's still progress to be made and service to be given and work to be done. And it can be hard. And it can be wearying at times. And it can seem as though we're just getting nowhere. But do we know that even as we struggle on, the Lord Jesus Christ has his eye upon us? Now, in one sense, that's a reality for all men. It's one of the aspects of what we call the doctrine of the immanence of God. God is everywhere. Now, that's true. And it's true to say that God is where we are. He's here, wherever you or I may be this night. You know, you think right at the beginning, think on Adam. He'd sinned, the fall had come. And in panic, he tries to run away from the Lord. But he's trying to do the impossible. Or David in the Psalms, who acknowledged this when he wrote, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Psalm 139. In the New Testament, Paul speaking, and he assured the Athenians that God is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, Acts 17. Now, it's true that God is not far from any individual. He sees what we do. He knows all about us. We've seen that in recent times. But how much more true is it that Jesus sees his own? He sees what they do. He sees what they are facing in all the changing circumstances of life. His eye is upon them. His loving eye is upon them. And did he not say, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Friend, do you know tonight that he is with you? If you're a believer, his eye is upon you in that real, caring, loving, considerate way. Do you understand and treasure the reality that if you are his eye is upon you, just as it was the disciples in the midst of the storm? And though for us the darkness may at times hide the face of Jesus, the storm may test our trust that he is with us, we must ever return to the firm foundation of the Word of God, which tells us clearly, objectively, that he does see, that he does pray for his own, and that if we are his, that our name is on his heart and on his lips, and that even though storms will come, Jesus is with you, believer. Remember the Saviour who sees. But then remember the Saviour who helps. The Saviour who helps. The disciples will come to see that not only did Jesus have his eye upon them, but also he was there to help them. As one explains, ever the faithful shepherd, he had not forgotten the disciples. In his infinite wisdom, he planned to help them according to his perfect timing. Divine sovereignty, omnipotence and omniscience are never in a hurry. And so it is that Jesus has his eye upon us. And as I said, it's not in a detached watching, serene and unmoved by what he sees. He watches over us in order to help us. And he does help us at all times, but particularly when life is hard. Particularly when the burdens are heavy and grow great and when spiritual victory seems beyond our grasp. Friend, if we're his, then no matter what situation you are facing, however hard it may be, we never have to face it without him. And yet, very often, we try, don't we? We try to do it without him. We don't listen to his voice. We don't look to him. We look to ourselves and we end up in a mess. He is there to help us. We need to remember that. And the way in which the help comes is so unexpected, because as the disciples are there in the storm, there is the Saviour walking effortlessly in the midst. And at first they didn't recognize him. And in the other accounts it says they cried out in fear at the presence. And like all his miracles, the Lord's appearance wasn't some illusion, wasn't some frivolous act. Rather, by suspending the very laws of gravity, showing his control over the elements, he gave his disciples clear evidence, dramatic, visible proof that he is the creator, sustainer, controller of the physical universe. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And so the Lord comes to them and reassures them But they're frightened. They respond with terror. John simply writes in verse 19, look at it if you will, they were afraid. And so at first, the coming of Jesus didn't bring them peace. Why? Well, maybe they remembered how they'd not trusted him as they should earlier in the day. They'd struggled, hadn't they, to see how he was going to feed the multitudes. They knew he was willing, but they didn't see how he could do it. Their faith was weak. Maybe they thought that this storm was judgment and that he was going to come to them in anger. Would he rebuke them, or even worse, would he punish them because they doubted him? And so they're afraid. And some have suggested that John refers to the darkness, not just to describe the physical scene, but also the threat of spiritual darkness. You know, in our experience, we know storms will come, but there are times when we convince ourselves that these storms have to be God's judgment upon us for our sin. And at times like that, we can quickly embrace the theology of Job's friends. Oh, well, we must be suffering because God has something against us and he's no longer for us and he's bringing judgment to us and there's so much wrath that we're going to face. And we can become fearful because behind the frowning providence, we convince ourselves, is a frowning face of an angry God. And we're so quick to count out the goodness of God towards his people, and we convince ourselves that he comes to us as a just judge to punish us rather than as a merciful father to lovingly correct and help us. As one explains, while there are times when God disciplines us for our sin, Christ has borne that judgment for us once and for all. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He does not send storms into your life to drive you away from him. No, he sends them into your life to drive you to him. Did you get that? As a believer, he doesn't send storms into your life to drive you away from him. He sends them into your life to draw you, to drive you to him. So remember the Saviour who sees and the Saviour who helps. And then remember the Saviour's words. Powerful words of the Saviour to calm them. And they receive him into the boat. Jesus literally says, I am, do not fear. He declares his deity. He reveals himself as the great I am who controls all things, who rules the waves. They belong to him. And so he comes to the disciples not to consume them, but to deliver them. He's not against them, but he's so very much for them. Even for all their failures and their doubts and their sin, he wants them to know that they are his and he is with them even in the darkness and on the deep. And the disciples, they long for his presence and they desire to take him into the boat. They want his fellowship. Because for them it was no longer the calming of the wind and waves that mattered. It was his presence that mattered. His presence that mattered. So they receive him with gladness. And that's the heart of a true believer. They desire that the Lord is with them above everything else. And even though the storm may be raging, if they know Christ is there, that's enough. Christ, who is gracious, who forgives, who's the friend of sinners, in the midst of the storm, it's so important to know his hold upon us. It's his hold upon us more than our hold on him that gives us peace. As Calvin wrote, it's in Christ's presence alone that we have abundant grounds of confidence so as to be calm. And though at times the darkness is surrounding us and envelops us, and though at times in that darkness we cannot see a hold on him, it feels so weak and our commitment to him and our love for him is so weak, his hold on us, His commitment to us, his love for us, is unshakable. And we find all of that in the Word of God. You know, does the hymn say, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent Word. Remember the Saviour's Word. And remember the Saviour who delivers. He delivers them to safety. Verse 21, then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. There's more than one miracle here. You know, when Jesus calms the storm, the boat immediately is at its destination. Miraculously, this boat instantly traverses the remaining distance to find safe harbour and rest on the shore. With Jesus, they arrived safely at the shore. The waters didn't overwhelm them. The storm didn't consume them. The darkness did not overcome them. Jesus was their safety, their shelter, their refuge, their strength. Now know this, believer. Jesus will always get you to where he wants you to be. He's able to get you to the place where he has called you or to which you are sent. Wherever he has placed you, whatever plan he has for your life, he will watch, he will help, he will keep and deliver. Whether it's in the home, the church, the mission field, wherever it is, he will be with you and lead you. And beyond all that, we have an even greater picture in view, because he will bring all his people safely through all the storms of this life to the haven of glory and the final destination of the new heavens and new earth. And it's only in Christ that we are taken safely through the waters, the storms, and even through judgment to glory. And if you're a believer, he will bring you safely through to the joy of eternal day. And that's a glorious thing. So how do we draw all this together as we finish? Well, the other Gospels record the response. Matthew 14:33 says, then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. The only appropriate response, the response of the true believer, the true disciple, is to fall before the Lord Jesus Christ in adoration and worship. And although they were amazed by the miracle of Jesus, the 12 responded, as all true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ do, with adoration and worship. Sometimes, friend, our lives can seem so full of darkness, so full of storms, so full of night, so full of endless rowing or labour. Sometimes we cannot see where we're headed or what the next day will hold. Whatever storms you have faced, whatever darkness surrounds you now, whatever may come, if you are a believer, we can know that Jesus is with us by his Spirit, and that he will not leave us ever. And if we have come to Jesus, if we believe in him, if we trust in him, for who he is, the Son of God and the Lord of glory, one day we shall see him. And he himself will guide us through until that day where he brings us to be with him where he is. Psalm 37:5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. You know, there is nothing greater than resting, abiding and living for him, knowing the comfort of his presence, and he really is able to keep, to sustain and to bless all those who put their trust in him. Are you sheltering in Christ this night? Are you looking to him? There is none that compares to him, the Saviour whose eye is upon his people, the Saviour who helps, the Saviour whose word is true, and the Saviour who will deliver his people to safety. Amen.